Week at North Roseburg. If you didn't get to come with us, number one, you probably sweated a lot less than we did. It was hot. They didn't have an air condition. So I'm convinced that if we'd have taken an offering last week for an air condition, we'd have got enough for four. So that'll probably be purchase number one as we look to getting into that building. But they are just thrilled. I called Dan on Wednesday to make sure, after us leading a service and me preaching in his church, that he still felt good about it. and he said, no, it just confirmed this is where the Lord really wants us to go. And they are excited. And so we want to continue to serve them as well. I do want to applaud you because your humility, your graciousness was exactly what I thought you would be. And you're fabulous. And so thank you for coming and making that day real special. Thank you for staying late, some of you that did, for the potluck as well. It meant a lot to those folks that they could see those kids running all over the building. It was a great deal for them, and I want to encourage you with that. So thank you. Thanks for being what I knew that you are, which is a fabulous group of people. All right? Okay, so we're going to continue in this series on spiritual gifts. I want to make a plug for a book on these particular chapters, Showing the Spirit by D.A. Carson. My opinion, the best exegesis on these three chapters that I've ever read. I'm using it again as part of my template and just part of my study. And I can tell you, it's just refreshing spiritually, not just growing theologically. It will challenge you with D.A. Carson's honesty, with his use of the language. I mean, he's gonna blow you out of the water with the things the guy knows. He's brilliant. But he also speaks in layman's kind of terms. So he brings these high ideas and then brings them right down to where we live every day. This is a fabulous book for you. We bought 10 of these because we know that many of you are curious about this area, and I think this will be an encouragement to you, all right? So that'll be at the bookstore for you. This one is not my copy, so somebody can grab that one afterward as well. I've been carrying my copy around, and people grabbed it and started trying to buy it and saw highlights. I left mine at home today, all right? Okay, so there's a couple things in this series that I want to make sure that we keep at the forefront as we're thinking about spiritual gifts. And the first one is this: gifts, they're important, but they're not preeminent. And we've got to keep that in our mind. Jesus is preeminent, and we know that someone has the Spirit of God in their life if they are declaring Jesus Christ as Lord from their life and their lips. We've got to keep that in mind. So this language of who's Spirit-filled, who's not Spirit-filled, we got to say, well, the people that are Spirit-filled are those that are declaring Jesus Christ as Lord from their life and their lips, not just utilizing some particular phenomenon of gifts. And we've got to really keep that in our minds. We are distinctly Spirit-filled by declaring Jesus Christ as Lord from our life and our lips. That's very important. We've also seen that even though gifts aren't preeminent, they are important. And there's something for every Christian. And this is what we did last week, was we just begin to go through the idea that there are a variety of gifts, services, and ministries, but there's one Lord, Spirit, and God over all of them, and that God gives every Christian, as he sees fit, a particular gift to be at work in his body, his church, and his kingdom for the purpose of advancing the gospel and for the common good of everybody around. We've really seen, haven't we, that we all have a part to play. And that's really what we covered last week when we were at North Roseburg. I just wanted us all to get the feel we got a part to play in this thing. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit more this morning, but it's going to take a little different angle. It's going to go from this angle: one body, but many members. And so that's what we're going to look at as we study this text this morning. So 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start in verse 12. Let's stand together, right? Didn't you love doing that last week, standing and reading the Bible together? So let's do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 30. But just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that we seem to be that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. But all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And let's read the first part of verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we recognize it as your inspired word, and we submit ourselves to it today. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us the Bible. May you take your word. May you apply it broadly in our lives. And may we look to you, the great, glorious head of the body. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, so here's the big idea that I really want you to get from the message this morning. It's this. God has gifted the body with diverse parts so that every part is needed and honored, and so that God might be revealed and glorified. All right, so that's the big idea. The big idea is this. God has gifted the body with diverse parts so that every part is needed and honored, and so that God might be revealed and glorified. Okay, so let's just look at verses 12 and 13 first and notice unity through the Spirit. You know, the church in Corinth, not unlike us, was a bit of an eclectic place. It was had people from every background, every walk of life. You had merchants, you had wealthy artisans, you had sailors, you had temple prostitutes and priests who had all come to faith in Christ and had now come together in this one place called the church in Corinth. There were very strict Jews who were very moral in the way they approached their life. There were very immoral Gentiles, people that just lived however they wanted to live. And all of them came under the banner, if you will, of their faith in Christ, and yet they were massively divided. There were those that loved one particular teacher over another, and they said, we follow Paul. Another one says, we follow Peter. Another says, we follow Apollos. They were divided among their leadership team. They were divided about what marriage looked like. They were divided about whether or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. They were divided over immorality. All throughout the church, they had this massive work of division going on, and they were divided about spiritual gifts. And so when Paul gets into this discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he wants to, in a sense, bring the church together under one head. And that's why you'll notice in verses 12 through 13 that he is talking about being many, yet being one. That's intriguing because you see this many one language in Paul's discussion in verses 4 through 11. You've got many or varieties of gifts, services, and ministries, but one Lord God and Spirit, right? Well, here in this part of the text, he's talking about many members, many gifts, but one church, one body in Christ. And so you've got this language Paul is using to bring them in unity, but also to give them a discussion about spiritual gifts. So he's kind of hitting two birds with one stone here. Let's talk about unity, but let's talk about how that unity is worked out in our use of the spiritual gifts. So it's remarkably important. Now, you think about these people from these different backgrounds and how you might understand if they were as Jews and Gentiles in the same congregation. If you know much about that, there's a lot of hostility there, right? And so Paul's saying to them, listen, I don't care what background you've come from. If you are in Christ, under one head, you are through the Spirit part of one body. And so your background of what you've come from no longer really matters to that equation. What matters is this: you are in one church through the Spirit, and therefore there's to be no division. That's Paul's, really his major argument trying to bring this church together. He's writing a letter to get them to be unified. And he's going to cover a few things like spiritual gifts to say unity is a big deal. Spiritual gifts need to be acted out as a part of that. And so when we think about what he's talking about here, he's getting into many members, one church under the headship of Christ. So it's important to see his language here. So notice what Paul does here as he dialogues about this in verses 12 and 13. Notice how he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body," catch it, "so it is with Christ." You see what he's getting at? Many members, one body, just like it is with Christ. Now, Paul is answering a big question here in verses chapter 12 and 13. Remember that question? The question was this: what makes somebody truly spiritual? Is it revealing a great spiritual gift? Is it showing off some big thing that they were doing? And if you can imagine, with people from all these different backgrounds coming in, people were trying to show off what they could do. You had great orators trying to be described as gifted teachers. You had healers from the temple of healing coming into the church in faith in Christ, showing that they had extraordinary gifts. You had those with the gift of tongues coming in to show off that they could speak in other tongues. And Paul is trying to say, wait, let's get all of that under the headship of Christ in unity together, and let's begin to see then how the gifts are to operate in unity under the Spirit of God in the church, as many members with many gifts operating as one church under the Lordship of Christ. That's Paul's argument here. What Paul's trying to do is this: he's trying to break every self-righteous division that might come up by declaring we are many members, but we're one body. So let's keep that in mind as you think about Paul's argument. Now notice what he says, though. He says in verse 13 that we have been in the Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. Now, this is not Paul making an argument about when somebody's baptized in the Spirit. Maybe you've heard that phraseology, or you've heard people talk about being baptized in the Spirit. For the sake of time, we're not going to cover that theological argument, but that's not what Paul's doing here. What Paul is doing here is he's making a case for this: in and through the Spirit of God, he has placed every Christian into one body. You could, the word baptized, we would use it, a word that we might use, and it's going to sound weird. I'll use it because we understand it for some of us. It's actually kind of a canning term. It means to pickle. Everybody knows what it means when you pickle something? You put it into some solution, and it gets so inundated by that solution that it actually begins to taste like that solution. When the Spirit baptizes us into Christ in the church, he is pickling us to live out the life of Christ. We're being baptized by the Spirit into this one body. And you'll remember now from our study of verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the important part of this: how do you know if someone has the Spirit of God in them? If they're declaring Jesus Christ as Lord through their lips and through their lives, that reveals the Spirit of God is in them, right? So Paul's connecting verses 1 through 3 with these verses 12 through 13 to help us see, okay, here's how you know if somebody's in the church. Are they declaring Jesus Christ as Lord in their through their life and their lips? That indicates the Spirit of God is in them, which also indicates they have been placed by the Spirit of God into the church. Therefore, no matter what background we're from, we're all one. That's his argument. That's his challenge. We know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, has come to live in our place, die in our place, satisfy the wrath of God, that the Spirit of God takes up residence in every child of God. That argument's clear from Ephesians 1 to Romans 8, to every place you can look, that when we believe in Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence in us. And when he does that, he's placing us into the body of Christ as Jesus being the head of his church. And so Paul's simply saying, Since the Holy Spirit is residing in us, that unites us one to another. Romans 8 probably defines this the best when it says this phrase. It says, the Spirit of God bears witness in our spirits and with our spirits that we are children of God. Now that phrase, bearing witness, just means the Spirit is speaking to us that we are children of God, and the Spirit in us, if you will, recognizes the Spirit of God in others. Maybe you've been in an airport or you've been in some situation where you meet a complete stranger and you begin to dialogue about things, and something in you says, this person's a child of God. This person recognizes Jesus. And as you begin the dialogue, you suddenly begin to realize, hey, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to this church here in Atlanta, Georgia. And really, when did you become a Christian? What's happened there? The Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit, your child of God, and bearing witness with their spirit, that they're a child of God. What's happening? It's being revealed that you're baptized into one body. Suddenly your backgrounds don't matter in that moment, do they? Doesn't matter if they were a logger or a lawyer or whatever. Their background didn't matter. What mattered was the Spirit of God is taking up residence within them and within you, and it's revealing to you that you are one in the Spirit of God. And so we've got to see this. So whatever background we're from, lawyers, doctors, mailmen, loggers, janitors, whatever, if we trust in Christ, we are connected by the Spirit of God because the same Spirit is at work in all of us. And doesn't that make a huge impact on the unity of the body? See, the Spirit of God, isn't it? It's the life of God at work in His people. So that we are then partakers, as Peter would say, of the divine nature of God. It's like the DNA of God is at work in each of us. And we bear His resemblance because of His Spirit at work in us. We don't bear the resemblance of God because you and I are just made to be image bearers. Sin tainted that image of God, and we needed to be reconciled to Christ. So when the Spirit of God takes up residence, what's He doing? He is, if you will, reestablishing or rebuilding that image-bearing nature of God in us. And think of the impact this has on our unity. Would the Spirit of God divide itself against itself? The answer is no, it wouldn't. Would you always notice, what you always notice about the Spirit of God being at work in His people is the Spirit of God is always at work to bring His people together in reconciliation, never apart. The Spirit cannot be divided against itself. Paul's argument is this: we have unity from our various backgrounds and in our various gifts because we have been baptized into the church by the same Spirit. Therefore, there's unity through the Spirit. That's Paul's early part about this, wrapping up his unity idea. But then let's get into verses 14 through 30. Because Paul begins to expound then on the fact that there are diverse members in the body. Normally, when you think of diversity, you immediately begin to think of division. Think of, okay, we're all diverse, come from different backgrounds, and that normally begins to rub us the wrong way. But Paul is making a case for this fact that because we're united through the Spirit, we can honor one another and we're actually dependent on each other. And he argues that through his ideas of the body. Now, there's something interesting going on as Paul makes this discussion that we have to catch. Notice verses 14 through 20, and you're going to notice what Paul does here. Notice that Paul, he compares the feet with the hands, and he compares the ears with the eyes, and they just say this: can the feet say as they look at the hands, because I'm not a hand, therefore I don't belong in the body? And what he's doing is this: Paul is first talking here about honoring every part of the body and making sure that every part of the body understands their place, no matter how insignificant they may feel. Now that's important. Okay, let's put it in gift terms. I think this will help us a little bit. It would like somebody who says this: if someone who serves should say, because I'm not a teacher, I don't belong in the body. Right? Last week I gave the example of Mike Nelson being a fabulous logger. Guy can cut wood like it's butter. I remember one day we were cutting wood for a widow up at the Hurd's home, getting ready to take some wood, loads of wood. I don't cut wood very well. I burn out chainsaws faster than they can be made. And I stack it. You know, I can't really do much. I can kind of create some brawn and throw things in the truck. So I get in Mike's truck with, and as they're driving, Mike says these words to me. He says, "Dave, I'm not a teacher. So what role do I play in the body?" Now, do you hear that 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20 being discussed here? I said, "Oh, Mike, you are just as much a part of the body and have just as much of a role as I do." Now, see what's happening here? That's what I want you to see, Paul's argument. Those that think they have less gifts, you can't say, "I don't belong in the body because I don't have these extravagant gifts." And so the reason he's saying this is that we must recognize that there should be honor given to each part of the body by knowing that every part matters just as much as the other part. The foot is just as important as the hands. Now, Paul is not making a clear cut. The body of Christ is exactly like a physical body. He's not making that argument. He's just talking about how the body functions and what's needed and how it is utilized and how the body of Christ functions, because our body is one, operates under one head. So the body of Christ operates under one head. I realize, and he knows this, the example breaks down at some points. But he's just simply saying, one can't say, "Because I'm not that, I don't belong." He's saying God has placed each member in the body as he chose, as he arranged, so that each part matters and each part should be honored. See, what Paul is doing is saying every part matters. So if you think you don't belong because you can't sing, you can't teach, you can't proclaim something, you don't have the gift of healing, or you don't have the gift of tongues to these Corinthians, he's saying, hey, that's not the discussion. Every part matters. So whether you serve or you give, or you're a logger, or as Mike mentioned, I can just cut wood, that's what I do, or you're a contractor, or all these different things that you might do that you think these might be insignificant, Paul's saying, no, they're all significant. And every one of them plays a part and a role. And because we're one in the Spirit, we all matter. And we've got to honor those roles because they matter. And the reason why Paul says that we should honor each part is because God is the determiner of those gifts and the place that each person plays. It's intriguing when you read through 14 through 20 that you get to verse 18. And I want you to notice this. "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them," look at this, "as he chose." See, this isn't about a leadership team positioning you. This is about God positioning you, you living out your gifts and being positioned by God. Everybody see the difference? That's why I said last week in our sermon last week is that one of the dangers of church ministry is we get program oriented and we say, these are the slots that you can fill, versus saying, we're going to equip you to use your gifts and go fill the slot that God has called you to fill. Big difference. One is there's limited numbers of gifts, ministries, and services. Another one is there's varieties of gifts, ministries, and services. And so when you look at it from this angle, you begin to realize, wait a minute, God is the determiner of the gifts, and God is the determiner of who does what and how they operate, and God is the determiner as well. As he chooses, he arranges the body to put people as he wants them there. And what's that allow us to do? We begin to honor each part, because everybody plays a part. Now, when Paul makes this phrase, this statement in verse 18, what's he doing to us again? He's making us again step back and realize gifts come from God. Gifts come from God. Paul wants every one of us to see our role in the body of Christ is a direct result of God arranging his members as he is Lord and head over his church, just as he desires and he chooses. Our part in the body is, if you will, God-ordained. And so we don't just simply say, I gained my part, therefore I hold on to it. No, we say, it's God-ordained and God-given, therefore I hold it like this. Open-handed. Because God will arrange it just as He chooses. It is a work of God. Paul wants us to see these gifts are a work of God. Now, we've seen this, haven't we, through our study already. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All gifts are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each as He wills. See, and again here in verse 18, God has arranged each member in the body just as He chose. God is the determiner of the gifts. And listen to the beauty of this. He doesn't just give us gifts to use broadly in a variety of ways. He also then says, I'm arranging things in the way that I want them to put you exactly where I want you. Years ago, I moved to Roseburg, Oregon in 1994. Some of you who know my story know that I came the first time in October of 1993. I was a very happy youth pastor in Dallas, Texas. Had a decently okay youth ministry where we were building all types of things. I came to Oregon, preached for a week, left. As I got on the plane to go home, the Spirit of God says, you've got to move to Oregon. And I thought, I don't have a job. I don't have a place to live. I'm leaving behind my home, my family, everything that I could possibly imagine. And it became so obvious to me as I got to Dallas back home after a month of praying with this with my pastor, my family, that I needed to move. And I was as convinced of it as I'm standing in front of you. When I got to Roseburg, I was all alone. I knew a few people. On the way here, I found out where I was going to live. I didn't have a job. I had $4,000 in my pocket, and I had a Honda Civic and a little laptop computer, a little Mac laptop computer. That's all I had. My parents dropped me off January 1, 1994, and they left as my little brother, who's 9 years old, crawled in the bottom of the back seat and bawled his eyes out, knowing that he wouldn't see me for a long time. And they left. And I remember sitting there in that house. Nobody was there. I was all by myself. And I said these words. And it's still a phrase I use periodically. Lord, I'm in Roseburg, Oregon. How did I get here? And some of you who are in my Bible class, you'll remember when I take roll throughout the day, I would say, Roseburg, Oregon, here we are. How did we get here? Here's how we got here. God has arranged each part as He so desires. And it allows us to step back and do what? Honor one another. God has so organized the body in such a way that we can say, you are here because God ordained you to be here. You are here because God placed you here. You are here because the sovereign God of the universe saw that you have a role to play in the kingdom of God in a small little part of Douglas County, Oregon, and God put you here for that purpose and that reason. And so you may be going all of your life, I don't know why I'm in Roseburg, I grew up here, I want to get out and go to the big city. That's great, but guess what? You're here now. Who placed you here? God placed you here. No, I made big mistakes, that's why I'm here. Well, if you're running from the law, that's a different issue. But, okay. But the bottom line is, God placed you here. And listen, this is one of the take-home points that I want you to grab out of this sermon. This passage tells us that we've got to honor one another because God placed each one here. See, when every part is chosen and arranged by God, and we know that, you know what we do? We marvel at it. I'm not very creative. So when Rachel is here the other day on Monday and she's organizing these vine things in the fellowship hall, I just can't. I'm overwhelmed that she thought of how to make vines out of brown paper bags. I'm thinking about bringing branches in and hanging those suckers, right? Stapling them to the ceiling. And she's just gifted. How did that happen? God. And we step back and we honor. Thanks for doing that. Wow. And then we also step back and say, God, thanks for gifting people like that. Thanks for doing this broadly. God is the conductor of the orchestra, and He's placed each of us in it to play the role He wants us to play. When it's played, we ought to step back and go, wow, thanks for playing that flute. I love how Romans 12:10 puts this, when Paul tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. It's the only place in the Bible that I know of that gives us a competitive term. I like competition, and this is the only one I know of in the Bible. Outdo one another in showing honor. Imagine if churches really begin to feel that idea. We're just going to do whatever we can to make sure that one another feels honored for every part of their role. I love this about you. You are very honoring people. I think we can be better at it, but I think it's something we learn from this, that it's certainly completely appropriate for us to honor people for serving Jesus in His church. Every part deserves to be honored, and when we honor every part, we're actually honoring God. And we're thanking God for His gifts to the church, who gave every part, every gift, every member, just as He arranged. So verses 14 through 20 says to us, the less important parts are to be seen as abundantly important and deserve great honor because God has arranged every member to be a part of one body. So let's look at verses 21 through 24, because He does another comparison. He says, the eyes to the hands, the head to the feet, and neither the eyes nor the head can say to the other, I have no need of you. Now, Paul's changing gears here. One is, the first one we looked at is, those of you who think you're less than, no, you're very important and we should honor you. But now he says, those of you who think you're bigger than everybody else and you got better gifts than everybody else, guess what? You need everybody else. Right? You see what he's doing here? Paul's saying, if you think you got more honorable gifts and think that other gifts don't matter or are not significant, you've got it messed up. So put it in gift terms again. The teacher cannot say to the servant, I have no need of you. Or the CEO cannot say to the janitor, I have no need of you. In other words, every part matters. God has arranged the body in such a way that every part is dependent upon each other. The seemingly more important gifts are dependent on the seemingly unimportant gifts, which makes the seemingly unimportant gifts important. And that's Paul's point. Everybody matters. Every part plays a part. Every member plays a role. We are one body under one spirit, operating under this one head for the glory of God and for the common good of all. And every part matters. He's just simply saying we need each other. We are dependent upon each other. We all need noses, don't we? I won't tell you which ones I think are armpits, but we'll go from there. That was a joke, right? That was a bad joke. It's a bad joke. It wasn't in my notes. I should have just left it there, right? But we all need ears, right? We all need various parts of the body. Do we need encouragers? You better believe you do. You know, I think I'm a pretty strong guy, but I can tell you there's a lot of times in my life when I got to call Mike Keller and say, Mike, can I come sit in the log shack for about an hour and just look at you and be encouraged? Because Mike's like Barnabas living. And I sit with Mike for about 20 minutes and my soul gets filled up with encouragement. We all need that. Don't we all need exhorters? People that come alongside and say, listen, man, just do the right thing here. Don't we all need givers? People that challenge you above and beyond your normal mode of giving, that make you, when they say something about giving, you just kind of go, ah, man, they're really giving sacrificially. My 10 bucks there didn't feel like much. My 10 cents of time didn't feel like theirs. And give us a sense of motivation there. Don't we need mercy givers? I need mercy givers. Right? I'm lousy at giving mercy. And I watch people come alongside and give mercy and I go, wow, I've got to do that better. Don't we all need administrators and leaders? Luis's first day on the job, he organized the office downstairs. And I said, dude, we're not paying you enough. Wow. You actually organize files? I don't think that way. I'm just throwing things on my desk. Go check at my desk at home. It's a mess. Do we need leaders? We all need leaders. See, the point is, everyone matters. We all need them. We all dependent upon them. No gift is more important than the others. there is no seemingly less insignificant member of Christ's body. Everyone matters. God has arranged the body in such a way that we need each other. And what this does, it helps us honor one another. You see where Paul's heading this, and that's why it's so important that we see this. And you know what this does to us when we see that we need each other and we honor each other? We actually stop comparing ourselves by each other. What a freeing thing that is. The beauty of this text is this interconnected thought that every person is needed. You feel that, don't you, in the text? Everybody's needed. Every part matters to this thing. What God is doing is He's created many diverse members under one head, the Spirit of God. And He's arranged it that way and given each one a gift as He determined. And it allows us to stop checking out everybody else's gifts. You know, what are their gifts? Boy, I wish I had their talents. Boy, I love their role. I wish I could play that. And it stops us from coveting others' gifts or being jealous of others' gifts, and actually causes us to start using our own gifts rather than looking around at everybody else's gifts. See, I don't know about you, we spend way too much time sizing up each other's gifts, talents, influence, and it either leads to pride on the one hand that we kind of think we got it better than everybody else, or it leads to depression on the other hand because we wish we had somebody else's gifts. We spend too much time on that. But what if we did something else? What if something else came into play? What about if we trusted God to give the right gifts to the right people at the right time? What if we actually said this? Let's just love God, love His church, serve people for their good, and let God determine what gifts come out of that. What if we just did that? What about we just serve Christ as one body, with each playing their very important role and just getting involved where they feel passion, interest, and desire, and see what God does with that. I'll tell you what happens when you do that. Varieties of gifts, variety of ministries, variety of services. And we're not sitting around waiting, what role do I play? We're saying, okay, how can I love God and love others and then serve them for their common good and see what comes out of that stuff? Some of you might surprise you that somebody asked me this last week, if I always love getting up in front of people and talking. I have a Bachelor of Science degree for the purpose of getting out of speech class. My first speech was in a coaching philosophy class. I got up and read my notes and looked down at the page, read my notes, sat down, terrified. As I was leaving, the professor grabbed my arm and told me to stay behind. I thought, I failed, loser. And he grabbed me and he says, have you ever thought about being in the ministry? I said, yeah, but you know, I'm here to play baseball, man. I'm not here to preach. And he says, I think you got a gift. And I think that God's going to use that. It wasn't from natural talent. It can be. It wasn't even something I enjoyed doing. But God had to do something there. My point simply is this. Understand, just serve God. Get involved to love people. And what happens is, as you do that, suddenly gifts begin to rise that you didn't even know existed. I would never have called myself a preacher at 17. Today, now, I say, I think I'm a gifted teacher. I think I teach. That's what I do. I mean, I'm very good at it sometimes, but I think I have that gift to do that. At least I have the gift of gab. Okay, so we can figure that one out. Okay? Now, what happens when we begin to think of our gifts like this? Notice what Paul says at the end of verse 24 down through verse 26. And this is where it gets really exciting. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice. See what Paul just said here? If we see gifts this way, honor happens, care is given, love is given, and unity among God's people happens. It's a very clear portrait from the text. See, here's the deal with this. God made us all unique with a diverse set of gifts for a reason. It's not just simply to be diverse. So we can be diverse and kind of brag about our diversity. No, it's there for a reason, that we might honor the other for their diversity from us, that we might live in harmony with one another in our diversity, with each part playing their part, and that we might uniquely love one another in our diversity. Now, that's uniquely given by the Spirit of God, which we'll talk about more in a moment. See, in the world's economy, diversity means division. I mean, look everywhere about all the social groups and clubs that branch up on all their various Facebook pages of their particular likes and dislikes. The uniqueness with the church is her connection to Jesus by the Spirit of God, so that diversity can be expressed in unity, and unity can be expressed in our diversity. It's a beautiful thing. There's an interconnectedness here to this whole idea of the body of Christ being so interconnected that when one part suffers, we all suffer. When one's honored, we all are honored. I mean, think about that example for a moment. Your big toe is about as far away from your head as anything. But the moment your big toe breaks, your head feels it. There's an interconnectedness to it. Now, we know it's because of nerve endings and brain waves, all that. We get all that. What's he saying here? He's saying each part needs each other and is so interconnected that when one hurts, the others hurt. Because why? We know God's arranged the body in such a way that each are to serve in the common good. And when they hurt, oh man, we hurt. And when they're honored, they're part of our body. And we want them to be honored as well. We rejoice over their honoring. And so there's this sense of no comparison, no jealousy, no arrogance. It's one body with many parts working in harmony for the common good for everyone. Now that's beautiful. Now what does that sound like to you? Well, it sounds like heaven. It sounds like heaven, doesn't it? But you know what it really is? It's the Trinity being lived out in the church. See, what we all know is this. The Godhead is made up of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one unified essence, one unified purpose, completely united in what they're doing as the Godhead. They are diverse in their work and in their practice, but completely unified in their will, purpose, and essence. And God made us, mankind, to mirror and reflect the image of the Godhead. He made us all unique and different because no one person in mankind can mirror or reflect the Godhead. So we've got to have different parts and diverse people to look different. Why? Because that's how the Godhead is in their differences. But sin makes our differences grind on one another. Think about the very first portrait in Genesis 4 of the first family. After sin, Abel offers a blood sacrifice. Cain offers one from the ground. And God says, I like Abel's, not Cain's. And the text says that Cain got very angry. And God said, Cain, if you just obey and do the right thing, you won't be so angry. Cain did what, though? He got up, went out to found his brother in the field, and he killed him. Now, why was he angry at Abel? He was angry at Abel because Abel was a representative of God to him, and sin caused Abel's difference with him to grind on Cain so bad that he didn't want to have him around anymore. Get him away from me. He's different. And he offered something to God that God loved, and I offered something to God and God hated. Sin causes our differences to grind and rub each other the wrong way. That's why you read over and over and over again in the New Testament, forgive one another as God and Christ has forgave you. Love one another and serve one another in the fear of Christ. Why would you have those passages there if the potential for rubbing one another the wrong way didn't exist? And the more interconnected you are, the more painful those relationships will feel. Sin rubs our differences the wrong way. But here's the beauty of this. As sin is promoting pride and jealousy and comparison and separating us, Jesus came into this world to reconcile us to God and reconcile us to one another. He came to make a way for us to be one in the Spirit, in the body of Christ, that we might honor and depend on each other. Where sin always separates, the Spirit always brings together. So here we are, right? Different people, different gifts, from different backgrounds, all using our gifts for the common good of the body, because we've been baptized into this body by the one Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. So listen, let's play our part by looking to Christ and saying, Lord, you have reconciled us to not let our differences rub each other, but to reveal something to the world about how the unity of the Trinity functions. Diverse Godhead, different roles, different works, different practices, and one unity, one Spirit, one essence. Just like the church, many members, one body, under one Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we want to leave room this morning for the work of your Holy Spirit in us. And as I just think about a few attitudes in my own heart that could be prevalent even in some of us this morning. Father, forgive us for our proud, arrogant comparisons. Forgive us for not honoring each part. Forgive us for not recognizing our dependence upon each part because of the differences. And forgive us at times, Lord, where we've allowed the differences to rub us the wrong way. So, Lord, if there's any in that mode today, I just pray that today they just confess to you, acknowledge to you where they are, and ask you to forgive them and trust that you will meet them. But Lord, I also want to take a moment here to honor you because of what you're doing in the life of our church at this time. I thank you that there is a sense of honoring here. There is a sense of diversity in gifts being celebrated. And there's a sense of people recognizing that God has arranged the body in such a way as He has chose. And I thank you that we're at rest with that. I recognize that as a grace from you. And it's not a work of ourselves, it's from you. And so, Father, we want to look to Christ as our head, don't we, church? We want to look to you as our leader, as our pastor, as our shepherd. Protect us from our own sinful comparisons. Protect us from self-righteously criticizing others about their gifts or their influence or their talents. And cause us to continue to maintain a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Continue to help us to maintain a sense of honoring of one another, regardless of what role we play, to just thank and honor and bless others for their incredible service in the kingdom of God. So, Lord, we're convicted on one hand, yet we are so grateful on the other. And so we just pause to respond and say thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're just going to respond this morning by looking to our head, Jesus, by taking communion together, right?